Thank you for listening to Faith Church Podcast, a ministry of Faith Church of the Nazarene in Jacksonville, North Carolina. We now join our service in progress.
How many of you have ever had an opportunity to operate a vehicle with a GPS guidance system in it? You don't need to raise your hand, but think about it. Have you ever done that? It's kind of interesting. I've not used one of these newfangled ones. I had one early on that you had to program in, you had to download every time you wanted to go on a trip, and it didn't talk to me. You just had to kind of look over at it every now and then. The newer ones are really nice because you can program in a destination, and you drive along the road, and it'll actually tell you turn by turn where you're supposed to go. The first time I actually saw one of these in operation was I was riding in the cab of a wrecker. My car was on the back, and that's another story. But this gentleman had a nice Irish accent, and he began to talk to us about the woman in his dashboard. And we were like, what is he talking about? But he begins to fiddle with this little screen up on the dashboard, and sure enough, as we started driving away, a little voice came out of the dashboard, a woman's voice out of the dashboard, began to tell him about coming up an intersection and which direction he needed to turn. And he was kind of teasing, saying, yeah, I have to feed her every now and then. I just pour something down the vents, you know. He really didn't do that. That's not a good thing to do, by the way. But turn by turn, this voice guided us all the way from where we were to where we wanted to go and pulled up right where we needed to be dropped off. It was an amazing thing. There's a whole story about how this thing works and the satellites up in space flying around the Earth in geosynchronous orbits and the number of signals that the receiver has to pick up to triangulate your position and figure out where you are. And then you have to have the memory in there to hold maps and locations so that you can program in where you want to be. All that's going on that, you know, you don't exactly know where all that's coming from and how it all comes together, but it works to help guide people from where they are to where they want to be. It's an amazing thing. GPS. It reminds me of something that God does in our lives as well. Well, we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But think about how God wants to direct our path as well and guide us so that we follow His footsteps. It's not quite GPS, but God has a purpose and a plan for us to live lives that pursue Him, that follow Him. Now, we've been talking about, this is kind of the second Sunday, I believe, in the series we're talking about making disciples, tying in with our church's mission statement to make Christ-like disciples in the nations. So this morning we've been talking about, and last week we were talking about making disciples, but and it's great to make disciples, but it was a shock to me to realize that Jesus challenged some folks about making disciples. You would think Jesus would encourage everybody to make disciples, but He challenged certain folks. Let's take a look at that. Matthew 23, verse 15, Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." Jesus rebuked some people for making disciples. So when we say we have to make disciples, that sounds great, but Jesus told some folks that they weren't making the right kind of disciples, apparently. So it's not just about saying, well, we need to make disciples. We want all of you to go out and make disciples, because the mission statement and the Bible doesn't just say make disciples. It tells us that we're called to make Christ-like disciples. That's a horse of a different color, as the old folks used to say. That's a different thing. The scribes and the Pharisees, they made disciples all right, but they weren't the greatest. They were worse than they were. When Jesus says we are called to make disciples, it's not enough that we just make disciples, because I think Jesus is saying it would actually be tragic if we made disciples with the goal of making them like ourselves, unless we were depending upon God's grace and God's Spirit to help us to live like Jesus. I don't know about you, but I know I've got a long ways to go. But think about it. Paul himself He did ask people to imitate him. But the way he said it in 1 Corinthians 11:1 was, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. We're supposed to make disciples, but in making them, we're to keep pointing people to Jesus. We only want people to look like us in so much as we look like Jesus. Does that make sense? Man, that's a tall order, isn't it? What would it look like for us to be and for us to make Christ-like disciples? What qualities would we see there? Well, certainly we're not going to be able to exhaust that subject this morning, but let's get at least a hint of what it might mean. Let's take a look at a couple scripture passages that kind of help us to understand what it might mean for us if we are really going to be about the task of making Christ-like disciples. Well, after Jesus turned things over to the disciples, he went back to heaven and gave them the Great Commission and left them to pursue it. We see disciples reaching out, the church growing, them reaching out and God doing some incredible things in their lives. Let's take a look at one example of what took place. As we a lot of folks look back at the early church as the prime example of the way we ought to be. So let's look at one of the things they said about what they were like. Acts 15, 8 and 9. Acts chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. God, who knows the heart, shows that he accepted them, he's talking about the Gentiles, by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us referring to the Jews. So God gave the Gentiles the Holy Spirit just like he gave the Holy Spirit to the Jews. Verse 9. He, God, made no distinction between us and them, Jew and Gentile, for he purified their hearts by faith. He's saying, okay, God has given his grace to us, the Jews, but we are testifying to the fact that God has opened up salvation to the Gentiles as well. We know this because we see God is accepting them just like he accepted us. The way we know that happened was we see in their lives God purifying their hearts by faith. See, the apostles were trying to spread the word of God and help others to become Christ-like disciples as well. And so when they said, yeah, these are genuine Christ-like disciples, just like we've been called to make, what he pointed to was the fact that their hearts had been purified by faith. That implies to me that if we're going to be Christ-like disciples, one of the qualities that we would want to see in our life and the lives of those we disciple is a purified heart. A purified heart. Wow. It seems like to make Christ-like disciples, it ought to start with the heart. Now, when I stop and think about that, that makes sense. Because while Christ-likeness will be seen in our actions, what if it's all an outward show? A lot of people can put on a good front, can't they? Right? A lot of people put on a great front, but their heart's not in it. But you see, if we get the heart right, the outside takes care of itself. If our heart is dedicated to God, if our heart is yielded to Christ, the actions begin to take care of themselves because out of the outflow of the heart, we speak and choose and live. Right? That's where it starts. A transformed, purified heart has got to be at the start. And the testimony of the apostles is that God can purify our hearts in response to our faith. If we want God to purify our hearts, if we ask him to do it and trust him to do so, the testimony of the apostles is God will do it. The only thing keeping God from purifying our hearts is our unbelief or our unwillingness to ask him to do the work. What does then a purified heart look like? I think it looks like loving God and loving your neighbor. What does it mean to have a pure heart? I think it means we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. It seems to me that that's kind of the core of what our heart and life ought to be about. Jesus identified this as the greatest commandment. Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. When he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He points to a commandment that addresses our heart. Loving God first and foremost. Loving God with every part of our being. And then loving our neighbors ourselves. The only way we can love our neighbors ourselves is if we love God first. And then God's love is poured out into our lives. So if we're a Christ-like disciple, first of all, it starts with the heart. A purified heart, meaning loving God with everything we are, everything we've got. And I think then, it also talks about a priority of seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. Jesus calls us to that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, that we are to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That is, our priority is to be what God wants, not what we want. You see, a lot of folks want to set up their own kingdom. In other words, they in control of their life. They got everything squared away the way they want it. They want the world to revolve around them. But Jesus says, no, it's not about the world revolving around us. It's about us acknowledging the lordship of Jesus Christ, acknowledging that His kingdom is first, pursuing righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, letting His life be shared in us, putting Him first. Seek first His kingdom. That means Jesus is your King. It means you are loyal to Him. You're obedient to Him. You follow Him. When Jesus says, come follow me, it means we follow Him. He is our leader. He is our King. Paul says it this way in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ. Life becomes about Jesus. When we put Him first, when we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, when we love Him above all others, life becomes for us all about Christ. Philippians 1:21, the whole verse says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says, for me, my life is all about living for Christ. And if I die doing that, it's even better. For me, that's what life is all about. Life is about Christ. The question then for us is, yes, we're called to make disciples, but the question is, what kind of disciples would I make? What kind of disciples would you make if they look just like you? Not physically, but the same priorities, the same commitment, the same level of obedience, the same hunger for God. What would the church look like if the church became filled with disciples that you made that look and act like you? Wow. I'm asking myself the same question. What do we need to do if we don't like the answer that comes to that question? It says to me, is my heart fully yielded to God? I have to ask myself, is it about my comfort? Is it about my convenience? Or is it about saying yes to what God wants for me in my life? Have I yielded every part of my life to Him? You see, if you're still hanging on to something, God's not going to purify it. Right? If you're saying, God, I have to have control over this, then God can't have control over it. He won't purify what you don't yield to Him. If you want your heart purified, if you want your life purified, you have to give it to Him. You have to yield it to Him. A lot of us have a problem with giving up control. We want to be in control of everything. Not only do we want to be in control of everything in our life, we want to be in control of the lives of the people around us so that they'll treat us the way we need to be treated and all that, you know. Of course, you're not that way. It's those other people around you that are that way, right? But the challenge is for us to say, God, no matter how much I feel like I have to have control over my own life because I want things to work out right, God, I come to a point I surrender to You because I believe that You can do a better job of controlling the things that need to be controlled than I can. Think about it. The God who holds the universe in the palm of His hand, that keeps the sun, moon, and stars moving in perfect time so that we set our watches by God's timepiece. Do you think He can control and guide our little lives? If He controls and guides the paths of the universe itself? What is it about God's control that you fear? A God who loves you enough to send His own Son to die on a cross for you? Why would you fear someone who's shown you and proven to you how much He loves you? The encouragement for us is to yield our lives over to Him. Give Him our heart. Don't let the devil hang on to a foothold in your life. You can't live a life that's purified if Satan still has a foothold. But the Word tells us that by God's grace, a purity of heart is possible. What are we talking about? Not perfect actions, but God to purify our hearts so that our intent, our desire is to love Him and serve Him with everything we have. Yeah, we'll mess up. I'll be the first to admit that I mess up. But my prayer is that it will always be because of my lack of judgment or experience and not because of an intent to rebel. My intent, I pray, is always to serve Him, to please Him, to love God and love others. Show me when I mess up, and I'll apologize to you and ask God for grace to never do it again. But my goal is always to love God, to serve Him, to love people, to serve them. I think that's what He means by a purified heart. He doesn't say pure actions. He says a purified heart. I think that's at the core of what it means to be a Christ-like disciple, to live out God's love. And the blessing is from Acts 15:8-9, we know that this purity of heart is received by faith. That means God offers it. The question is, will you accept the gift? God says, I can purify your heart. Do you believe I can? So, I think the proper response is to say, God, come and live inside of me. Purify me through and through. I believe that you can, and I thank you that you have. And trust God. Lean on Him. And ask Him to guide you every step of the way. The first characteristic I think we see of a Christ-like disciple is a purified heart. What else do we see in Scripture? Let's take a look at a passage from Romans chapter 12. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul says here, don't conform to the way the world is, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Another characteristic of a Christ-like disciple is that of a renewed mind. A renewed mind. A new way of thinking about life, about ourselves, and about our place in the world. A new way of thinking about what life is all about. Not falling into the world's way of thinking. Instead, a person with a Christ-renewed mind will be focused on fulfilling God's will. One of the reasons we know that is because Jesus said His purpose was to do the will of Him who sent Him and to finish His work. Jesus, in fact, He said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. That's found in the first couple of chapters of John. I think John 3. Jesus said, doing God's will, fulfilling God's purpose for my life is like my food. How many of you plan to eat today? I know this is a dangerous question, getting close to noon. But how many of you plan to eat today? Most of you raised your hands, and those of you who didn't, I think, were too embarrassed to raise them. Most of you are planning to eat something today. That's good, although it is certainly appropriate to have a time of fasting from time to time. But most of us have food. And if we don't get food, we start getting really focused on it, right? If you go for several hours without having food, we start hunting food. We start, where can I get some food? I remember hearing some people this week saying, I haven't eaten yet. I need to find something to eat. We're looking for food. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. What if we looked at and pursued God's will for our lives as strongly as we pursue our food? What if our desire to fulfill the reason God put us here was as strong as our desire to get our next meal? I think maybe that's one reason why sometimes we're called to fast and pray. To remind us that, you know, sometimes our desire for God weakens. And we have to choose between, am I going to pursue God or am I going to pursue food for this next period of time? Reminds us of how important is God to us. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Are we focused on fulfilling God's purpose, God's will for our lives? Are we yielded to the mind of Christ? Is our mind transformed to begin pursuing what Christ wants? Are we keeping in step with the Spirit of Christ who guides us and leads us? Are we tuned in to what the Lord is saying to us? How do we know what the Lord is saying to us? Suggestion. I'm lifting up a Bible, in case you didn't know. And for the people on the podcast, maybe they aren't here this morning. I'm lifting up a Bible. Maybe, just maybe, we get a clue as to what Jesus wants and what he thinks by reading the Word. Tuning in to God's Word. Keeping in step with what he's saying to us. You see, I think what we need to do, well, you remember I talked about the GPS receiver? It has to be programmed in with the map. And then you have to tell it the destination that you want to go. And then it will give you step-by-step directions. I think in the Christian life, the Bible is kind of like the map. It's put into our lives if you will put it into your life. And then once it's there, the Holy Spirit can begin to point out the truths of God's Word and show you how to fit it into your life. When you live the Word of God, the Holy Spirit begins to say, okay, remember that verse? That means you need to take a choice. Make this choice here. Turn right here. Turn right here. The Holy Spirit is like the voice that comes out of the dashboard that says, okay, this is the way you're supposed to go. Remember what the Word said? Remember what Jesus says to you? This is the step you're supposed to take. Now, I know not every illustration fits in every regard. I'm just saying. The Holy Spirit guides us, and the Word of God speaks to us, and the Holy Spirit reminds us of everything Jesus said to us. That's what Jesus said, the work of the Holy Spirit, one of the things the Holy Spirit was to do in our lives. So, we are to be trained in righteousness. Paul says one way that happens is through Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Verse 17, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. As Christ-like disciples, we need to have our minds trained for righteousness, equipped for every good work. Paul says that training is supplied for us in Scripture. Why do you think we have Sunday school classes every week? Small group meetings at different times during the week. Training requires time. I can't remember anything unless I repeat it in my use of it. You know, when you stop and think about it, I've asked people this question before. How long did it take you to memorize the address of the home where you now live? How many of you sat down and began to just go over it and memorize it? Most of us didn't sit down and say, I'm going to take the next 15 minutes and memorize my address. Most of us, we had to fill out forms, change of address forms. How many times do you have to write it on those forms, right? How many times do you have to write it, send it, you know? It got stuck in your head because you use it over and over and over and over. We need repetition to get things for most of us. Some folks have maybe perfect recall and they just see something once. That's great. God bless them. But for most of us, we have to read it over again and learn it and learn it. Go over it again. Review it, right? How often are you reviewing what God has said to you? How much time do you spend in God's Word? I'm asking a challenging question of myself. How much time do I spend in God's Word compared to watching TV? Ball games? Somebody's stepping on my toes up here as well. So if yours toes getting stepped on, join the club. How much time do we really invest in God's Word? How much are we opening up our mind to let our mind be renewed by the work of the Spirit, the Word of God? Are you reading the Word? Are you a part of a group that studies the Word and says, how do we live this out? That's what our Sunday school groups, small group sessions, that's what they're about. Christ-like disciples have their minds renewed by the Spirit and by applying their minds to Scripture. All right. That's enough for us to chew on for a week, right? I got one more thing to think about. Another scripture that talks about, for my mind, what a Christ-like, what characteristic describes a Christ-like disciple. It comes from Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That implies that we're to live lives like Christ by doing what he did, resisting temptation, pursuing his purpose, keeping on the race that he's called us to follow, following his example, enduring even the cross if necessary. Another passage, and this is one that we've looked at not too long ago on Sunday night in our study through the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Paul says to Titus here, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." Both of these passages talk about our calling to live life like Jesus, to resist temptation, to say no to sin in our life, and to empower us to live lives of obedience to God. It says God's grace, Paul's letter to Titus says, God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. It says to me that Christ-like disciples have a strengthened will. They're not slaves to the world, to temptation, to sin, and to addiction. Christ-like disciples have an ability given to them by God, empowered, strengthened by God, to say no to temptation. We are called, and Paul says it in several places, we're to resist temptation, to turn away from temptation. Yes, temptations will come. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. But God is faithful. He will also provide a way of escape and we might stand up under it. It reminds us that, yeah, we're going to be tempted, but we don't have to give in to temptation. I think one of the challenges in our culture today is that the world is giving messages to everybody, and specifically to teenagers, that you're just going to give in to temptation. You might as well just accept it and go along with it. The Word doesn't say that. The world says that, but the Word doesn't. The Word says God's grace can teach you to say no to ungodliness. Why would we say yes to something that will destroy us from the inside? God strengthens us to resist temptation, to say no to what Satan wants to do to destroy our lives. And I think we'd do a disservice to everybody, and young people specifically, if we just say, we know you're going to give in to temptation, you might as well go ahead and but be safe while you're doing it, as if that protects their heart. as if that protects their mind, as if that protects their bodies. Scripture says, no, we can live lives of purity in a world of impurity. Following Christ means we say no to temptation. The writer of Hebrews says that he, as our high priest, was tempted in all points as we are, yet was without sin. And Scripture calls us to be like Jesus. And Scripture tells us God's grace is able to help us to live like Jesus. We don't have to give in to temptation and sin. We can resist temptation. And we can persevere in that obedience. God's grace teaches us to reject ungodliness. That is, whatever isn't like Christ. When he says it teaches us to say no to ungodliness, that means teaches us to say no to anything that doesn't look like Jesus. How can we live like Christ? Because God's grace teaches us to say no to anything that's not like Jesus. Living lives that are godly, live lives that are like Jesus. Jesus said, you want to know what the Father looks like? Look at the Son. You want to know what God looks like? Look at Christ. How do we live godly lives? Look at Christ. That's what living like God looks like. Live like Jesus. He says, while we wait for Christ to appear. That means, as long as Christ isn't back yet, we need to keep living lives that are godly. You see, after Jesus comes back, it'll be easy to live lives that are godly. Right? We'll be in heaven. No more temptation. Praise the Lord. Right? But until Christ comes back, we're going to have to face temptation, stand against temptation. But Paul says here, God teaches us, and the grace of God empowers us to say no to temptation, to say no to ungodliness, and to live godly lives until Jesus returns. God's power is available to you to help you to say no to anything that doesn't look like Christ in your life. And His power doesn't run out. His grace does not run thin. He can empower you to live lives that look more like Jesus each day, if you will let Him pour out His grace into your life. And, he says, our will is strengthened not only to resist temptation, not only to persevere, but also to do what is good. Christ came to redeem us, to purify us, to welcome us into His family, calling us to say no to ungodliness, but it's not all about the negative. I think sometimes the church has fallen into the trap of making it all about what we don't do. Right? We get a reputation for being about what we don't do. I think the church ought to get a reputation for what we do. Doing what is good. He says, God can empower us then to live lives that are godly, and that includes making us eager to do good. Yes, Jesus resisted temptation. He was victorious over temptation, over sin, over Satan. And His victory gives us victory if we will give ourselves fully to Him. Jesus was faithful to the end. That's how He lived, faithful to the end. And His example and presence can empower us when Satan is tempting you and telling you, you might as well just give up. We can look to Christ and His death on the cross for encouragement and strength to keep us strong in that moment of temptation. We need Him living in us because Jesus knew what it was like to go about doing good. It says that in Acts 10:38. Jesus went about doing good. If we're to be Christ-like disciples, that ought to be a characteristic of us as well. I'm admitting today that I need to grow here because probably most people look at my life and say, he goes around being busy. I don't want my life to be known as one who goes around being busy. But I'm afraid that's where I am. I would rather be known as someone who goes around doing good. Pray for me. If you've already got that nailed, going around doing good, pray for me. Okay? Fair enough? If you don't have it nailed just like me, let's pray for each other. You see, we cannot love without first His love filling us. We cannot serve without His presence guiding us. We cannot resist temptation without His Spirit strengthening us. Just to let you know, Christ's likeness is not possible through our willpower. Christ's likeness is only possible as a miracle of God's grace, a God who is living in you and living through you. You see, when the world looks around and sees someone who looks like Christ, that's just not normal to the world's way of thinking. It's normal to the way God created us to be. That's the way God created us to be. But we're living in a fallen world, so most everybody is not living like Jesus. So when we begin to live and look like Jesus, the world says, something's different about that person. That lady is different. That guy is different somehow. They begin to identify there's something supernatural going on here. Because there's no other way to explain a life that looks like Jesus unless somehow Jesus is there. The story is told of an inner city mission that reached out to folks downtrodden and rough places in life, alcoholics and drug addicts and so forth. And out of that ministry, there was a man named Joe who found Christ, and God transformed his life. And so he wanted to give something back. So he began to invest his time and energy there, serving at the mission. And he would come in and volunteer his time and would come in and help prepare things for meals and help people that were sick. You know, some of the alcoholics would come in and they'd be sick and they'd vomit on the floor, and he would go clean it up, and clean up the bathrooms when folks were, you know, just got left it filthy. He cared about each person that came in and let them know that he loved them. Well, one day the mission was having a service for all the folks that came to the center, and the minister called for folks to come forward to accept Christ. And a gentleman came forward at the end of the service there and knelt and began praying. And the minister came over to kind of see if he could help the guy pray, and he heard the guy praying, God, make me like Joe. God, make me like Joe. Oh, God, make me like Joe. And the minister said, it might actually be better if you ask God to make you like Jesus. And he looks up and said, is he like Joe? You see, we want to live lives like Joe did. They call his example, his Christ-like example, so impacted the lives of people around. They wanted to live like him. He didn't know why Joe was the way he was, but he knew he wanted to live like him. Obviously, our goal is to point people to why we live that way and point people to Jesus. So it's not about people becoming like us, but becoming like the one who's transformed us. I suspect for that to happen, we're going to have God come and fill us through and through. We're going to close here in just a moment. And I want us to... There's a song that came to my mind as I was thinking about this. And it's an old song. It uses old English, like these and thous. If you can get beyond that and think about what the song means. We might even sing a couple verses of it. Can you guys help me play that? And it's just a prayer to say, Lord, come and fill me. I don't have all that I need. I'm weak. I need God's strength. I believe God's Spirit can fill me and empower me to live a life that I'm called to live. God, would you come and fill me? This song is a prayer, and I invite you to pray it along with me. Even if you can't sing it, pray it along with me. I'm not sure I can sing it. It goes up pretty high in spots. So if you know it, sing along with me. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing the song together. If you know it, feel free. But if you want to come and pray and just say, Lord, I want you to do what I'm singing about. I need in my life what the pastor was talking about. You're calling us to make disciples, but I don't want people to look like me. I want people to look like Jesus, and I need to look more like Jesus. I need to live like Jesus. So, Lord, come and fill me with you. So that people see you in me. Would you stand with us as we sing this chorus together? Fill me now, fill me now. Come, oh come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come and fill me now. I am weakness, full of weakness. At thy sacred feet I bow. Blessed divine eternal Spirit, fill with power and fill me now. Fill me now, fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come, and fill me now. Thou canst fill me, gracious Spirit, though I cannot tell thee how. But I need thee, greatly need thee. Come, oh come, and fill me now. Fill me now, fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come, and fill me now.
Let's pray. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, that is our prayer today, to come and fill us with your presence. We, Lord, know in ourselves there's too much weakness for us to truly be like you. So we need your strength to empower us, to reinforce us from the inside, that we might say no to ungodliness and say yes to you, that we might say no to temptation and yes to your righteousness. Lord Jesus, we want people to somehow get a glimpse of you when they see our lives. And we know that's only possible if you are living your life in us and through us. So Lord, purify our hearts today. You promised that you would. That's what sanctification is all about, purifying our hearts, our yielding our lives fully to you, and you purifying us from the inside out. Lord Jesus, we're called to make disciples that look like you. We can't do that, Lord, if we're making people that look like us. Lord Jesus, so come and change us so we look more like you tomorrow than we do today. Help us to continue to grow in you and to mature in you. Lord, start that by changing our heart, so that change will begin to work out into every part of our life as we obey you and say yes to you. Lord Jesus, there are some folks that have come forward this morning. Whatever their prayer is, hear their prayer today. Empower them by your grace. Fill them with your Spirit. And Lord, use us all as your servants. We look to you. We depend upon you and your grace today. So Lord, come and fill us, we pray, with your blessed Spirit. Come and fill us today. We pray this in your name, depending upon your grace to change us on the inside and out. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me mention this in closing. We have received a word from our general Board of General Superintendents that because of the global crisis around the world and the fact that we ourselves are needy people and we are called as a church to meet needs in our world, we believe that God is sufficient to meet those needs. Our Board of General Superintendents is calling us to spend time specifically focusing on prayer and fasting as the Lord directs you. It's not necessarily to be done at all times, but as the Lord leads you, to engage in a time of fasting and prayer. And this kind of comes along, it's during the preparation for Easter, and so we're encouraging us all the way through Easter to spend specific time praying for the needs of the church and the world, and asking God to help us to know how we can meet the needs of the world to be a light in a dark world. I'm just calling upon us as Christians to say, what can we do An economic downturn can be a great opportunity for ministry. There are people around us who are hurting. It's a great opportunity for us to care for them, to reach out to them, and to do good as a witness for Christ. Let's pray that God will give us opportunities and that we will take those opportunities and not miss those opportunities to do things that honor Christ and exalt Him. The Word says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." A yielded heart, a purified heart, means a wholehearted devotion to seeking God. Let's seek Him with all our heart and soul. All God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. You are dismissed.